Open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. And I want to encourage you as we go through that you would take notes and that you would write down the verses that the Lord puts on your heart that are applying directly to you tonight. I know that there's a lot of different things that he goes about in each chapter that he talks about, and there's something I think for everyone here. And as we begin tonight, let's just open with prayer. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time to be in your word, and Father, to learn how to be men and women of God. So we pray that tonight you would reveal yourself to us, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, that you would impress upon our hearts those things which we need to hear, either for encouragement or rebuke. In Jesus' name, amen. Now he says here in chapter 16 of the book of Proverbs, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I've always enjoyed making plans, and I've had lots of things I've wanted to do, and I've always had kind of an ongoing bucket list, if you would. Not that I'm trying to get it done before I die, I just want to get it done. And I know that my wife has a honey-do list, of course, at the house. You know, whenever I go home, there's stuff for me to do. And there's lots of stuff that I imagine that would be fun to do. One day I'd love to be able to do this. One day I'd love to be able to do that. One day I'd love to get around to doing this. And making plans is good. We are required. What does he say? The preparations of the heart belong to man. But the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And we need to be preparing our heart for what God wants us to do. But we need to be waiting expectantly for him to direct us. And this is something that some people find hard. One of the things that people do when you get up in the morning is that you take a shower, hopefully, and you brush your teeth, right? And you comb your hair and you put your pants on. And you do all of these things because you're preparing yourself for whatever it is. Now, if you don't leave the house, if you're not leaving the house, you don't prepare yourself. You stay in your favorite pair of baggy sweatpants and that old t-shirt that fits perfectly, right? And you don't brush your hair and you don't get ready to go. You don't prepare yourself. You don't get ready. Why? Because if you're not leaving, then of course the one day that you don't get yourself ready is when someone knocks on the door, wants to talk and come in, you know? It's like, wait. Hold on a minute. What are they doing in there? They just hear things falling and things crashing, and they don't realize that you didn't get ready. And I think a lot of times in our lives, when we know something major is happening, when there's a trial, when there's a frustration, when there's difficulty, we prepare our hearts, don't we? We go before the Lord, God, help, please. And we spend time in the Word, and we spend time in prayer, and we spend time doing what's right and preparing our heart. But on a regular basis, do you get up every morning and prepare your heart? Do you plan your day around what God is going to say, what God is going to do, and what God is going to direct? See, that needs to be the key. We need to prepare our hearts. That's our task. It belongs to us. We need to go before the Lord in prayer and supplication. We need to read his word. We need to memorize his word. And we need to make plans for the day that are based upon God's word. But what ends up happening that day is up to the Lord. Whatever it is that we need to say, where are we going to get that from the Lord? The things that we need to hear, those will be from the Lord as well. So plan and prepare your heart and wait on the Lord to reveal what you should do. Verse 2 says, all of the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Now, according to this verse, Hitler thought that he was right. Hitler thought that he was right. Just to give you a little bit of an idea, let's use a more modern idea. We just had the presidential elections a few weeks ago, right? Half of the country went into mourning and wailing and lamenting, and they shut down schools and they got counseling and therapy and all this other stuff, and they were just broken over it. And the other half were rejoicing and throwing parties and pointing fingers saying, ha ha, I told you so. Now, when you look at that, these two groups that are both lamenting and rejoicing, They both were completely convinced in their own minds that they were right, weren't they? Why did the losers, why did they do what they did after they lost? Because they really thought they had it in the bag, didn't they? They really thought that they had won. I remember that night watching the different camps, you know, as the night began and during the day, and how one candidate was ahead and the other was behind, and everybody's cheering and look at this. And then as the night progressed, their cheers turned into wailing and crying, and you could see it on TV that they were just like brokenhearted over it, and they just couldn't believe how this could happen. No matter where you stood on the political fence, either side, both sides thought they were right, didn't they? Both sides thought they had it in the bag. Both sides, whether you're pro-abortion or, I should say, pro-murdering children or against it, they both think that they're right for whatever reason that they have come up with. And the thing is that the reasons that we have in our heart that tell us that we're right are what we would call justifications. We justify our actions because we want something bad enough, and we make up excuses in our hearts. They're just made up. That way we can feel better about our sin. And the homosexual community has excuses. Oh, we really love each other, or other things like that. And you're just being mean. And you guys, if you don't let us do what we want to do, then you're bigots and all of these other things. When in reality, what happens? They're just trying to justify their sin. They're trying to justify what's going on. I want to challenge you. Don't justify your sin. How many of you? No, don't raise your hands. If you've ever been addicted to alcohol, maybe you've known someone addicted to alcohol. When something wrong happens in their life, they use that as an excuse to what? Go drink again, right? And they're completely justified in their own minds, and they're completely justified in their hearts. You know what? I deserve that drink. I've been through a lot this week. Or I deserve that smoke. Or I deserve those drugs. You know what? My wife is mistreating me, or my husband is mistreating me, and I deserve to feel good about myself. So I deserve this relationship that I have on the side. If my husband didn't treat me so poorly, I wouldn't be doing this. This is his fault. If my wife wasn't such a nag, I wouldn't be doing this. This is her fault. You know what? It's okay. I deserve to feel happy. And we convince ourselves through these justifications that we are correct in what we're doing. That what we are doing is right. Every man, he says, all of the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. Now, there's another way to look at this verse as well. How many of you have a hard time saying you're sorry and admitting when you're wrong? Anybody here besides myself? It's hard sometimes. Some things are easy. Some things in my life, like my driving habits, I admit, I'm terrible. I don't usually cut people off, but when I do. No, it's not usually cutting people off that's my problem. It's just speeding. And the other part about it is, when someone won't go as fast as I want them to go on the freeway, I get frustrated. Like, and I talk to them. Do you guys do that? Get out of the lane! Move to the right-hand side! And I yell at the truckers as they're in the fast lane in their big rig. And I don't know. I drive a lot. I drive probably 500 or 600 miles a week. So for me, that's a lot. I'm not a truck driver either, so I'm in a little car. And the Lord has convicted me. He's like, stop it! No one can hear you anyway. Oh, but I'm fully justified in why I should be able to speed and why I should be able to do this. All of the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. Or we blame everyone else for why things are going wrong in our lives instead of taking the responsibility for our own actions. Well, hey, it wasn't my fault that you did this. It wasn't my fault that that happened. If you would have just... Sound familiar? And it's time, as Christians, we started admitting when we have sin. And we started recognizing and confessing our sins, that the Lord would forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of our unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. He says that you might think you're right, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Now, The third way that you can look at that is this. When Israel was invading Canaan, or when we take the gospel to the mission field, the people who are there without Christ think that they already know what's right, don't they? They think that their version of reality is the true version of reality. So if you go to China, the Buddhists think that Buddha is right. And if you go into India, the Hindus think that their gods are right. And if you go into Africa, they think that their gods are right. And they all do what's right in their own eyes. Essentially, they have a code of conduct in their culture. But we must teach them about the one thing that declares right from wrong. There's only one place that you will be able to find what is truly right and what is truly wrong. It is not society, and it is not the Constitution. The one place where you will find right and wrong is in God's Word. So don't do what's right in your eyes. When you have a question, go to God's Word and ask God, what is right in your eyes? Ask God to reveal to you in His Word, God, what do you have for me to do? Because there are things in the Bible that, at first glance, you may not like. There are things in the Bible that at first glance you may not like. There's things in the Bible I truly don't like that I have to do. Like apologize. That's a hard thing for me to do. Anybody else, you have that problem? Oh, I guess I'm the only one. Okay. It's hard to apologize, even when you know you're wrong, isn't it? Well, he started it. So what? And so there are things that are hard, that are difficult, that I have to do, regardless of why I think I'm okay or not. And God reveals those to me in His Word. And I can't do what I want. I need to do what's right. And the truth is in God's Word. And you shall know the truth, and it shall set you free. The Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, he says in verse 3, and your thoughts will be established. Now, this is an interesting thing. Commit your works to the Lord. What is he trying to say? You know, when you have a groundbreaking ceremony, you ever seen one of those? Usually they'll have some kind of like gold spike or gold shovel or something along those lines where they take the symbolic. I mean, I was at a hospital once and they were doing this groundbreaking for this new wing of the hospital. And it was really funny. You see this like 70, 80-year-old guy come out kind of with his cane and they give him this shovel made out of gold. I think it was just painted gold. And they have this little spot in the ground that was roped off. And he walks over to the spot and kind of tries to stab the dirt with the shovel and just barely gets a little bit of dirt out of there. And he kind of tosses it to one side and everybody claps. Because it was the groundbreaking. They were initiating a great work. They were committing the work, right? And they were starting it out. And I think a lot of times we fail to give God the proper respect and honor in the works that we do. Commit your works to the Lord. Now, there's a number of ways that you can look at this. Every morning you need to commit your works to the Lord. Every morning you need to go before the Lord in prayer. God, I'm going to serve you today. And I ask you for your wisdom to accomplish that. That's one way. Have you ever taken a family vacation and committed it to the Lord? God, we're going to seek you on this vacation. Every morning, as a family, we're going, before we start out, before we go anywhere, we're going to have a devotion as a family. We're going to commit to seek you as a family on this vacation, that we might find you. Because that's the number one thing that we need to see this weekend. It's not Disneyland or Disney World or wherever it is that you're going, but God, we want to find you on this vacation. Commit your works to the Lord. Or maybe you're good at something. Maybe you're a baker, or you're a musician, or you're a teacher, or you can clean carpets, or you're really good at finances. Commit your works to the Lord. God, you've given me this skill. I want to do it for you. And I want to do something that will honor you and glorify you. And maybe the church doesn't need construction right now, and you're a construction worker, but you can make sure that your business is dedicated to the Lord, and that in your business practices, what you're doing is honorable and righteous before God, that you are revealing who God is through the way that you operate your business. Maybe you work in an office and God is And you can say, God, I'm going to commit my lifestyle to you, that as I work in this office, I will be on time and that I will do my job, and that they will ask me, why are you so different from everyone else? And when they ask me that, God, I will tell them, because of you. And it is time that we commit our works to the Lord, that our thoughts will be established. Now, notice something here. I want you to notice the progression. Your commitment comes when? First. And your thoughts come second. Do you see that? How many of you have been led by your thoughts before? And I think that's a big problem. You ever go on a long business trip? And you've been away for, say, 2-3 weeks, and all of a sudden you're coming home to your spouse, and what you have in your mind, your thoughts of how the day should go and how it's going to be perfect, and when I see my spouse, I'm going to give them a kiss, or we're going to go out to dinner, or we're just going to sit down and watch some and spend some time together talking. And then you come home and the house is a disaster and the kids are swinging from the ceiling and these people are coming over tonight to pick up that thing, and you have to run this errand, and everything just gets shot, and your heart gets frustrated because it didn't go the way you imagined in your heart. How do you fix that? God, today I'm going home to my spouse, and God, today I want to honor you as I go home, and I pray that you would make today a time of fellowship between me and my spouse and a time of peace. So whatever happens, give me, Father, your works. Commit your works to the Lord first. Then no matter what happens when you get home, what's going to happen? You're going to work towards that instead of this picture that you had in your mind. A lot of us have a picture in our mind of how our health should be, how our finances should be, how our families should be, how our lives should be. Don't focus on your thoughts first. Focus on what first? Committing your works to the Lord and say, God, whatever it takes to get that happening, then that's going to be the best. And then when things don't go your way, it's not going to be as if you're frustrated. You're going to say, okay, God, well, however it is that you wanted it to be, I've committed myself to who? To you today. And no matter what the circumstances are, I will live for you today. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established, because you're going to be asking God, how can I accomplish your will today? Not, God, why aren't you doing what I want for myself today? Why aren't you doing my will? You're going to be saying, God, I've committed my works to you. Now, how do I accomplish that today? It starts with a commitment. Every morning, we need to go before the Lord and say, God, I commit my works to you today. God, I give you my job. I give you my works. I give you my heart. And I ask that your will would be done. And you know what? Every time I do that, God brings me someone. He'll bring me someone to share with, someone to counsel, someone to evangelize to, someone to pray over. And God always does his will in my life. And it's time that we committed ourselves to him. Verse 4, the Lord has made all for what? What is the meaning of life? God has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Now, what does he mean by that? Does that mean that God made them wicked? No. Do not say when you're tempted that you're tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted, nor does God tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So what does he say? The deception of the enemy, and this is one of the greatest deceptions in the world today, is that you were born this way. Now, it is true, you were born a sinner. Everyone is born a sinner. Everyone. How many of you were not born a sinner? Okay, good. You are all genetically predisposed to all sin. How many of you have dealt with the sin of murder? Like, how many of you are murderers? Anybody? Oh, please don't raise your hand if you are, because I don't want to...
Pastor.
You know, I don't deal with the sin of murder. In the sin, I deal with the sin of bitterness in my heart sometimes, which got equated to murder. But the actual desire to actually put a knife in somebody's neck or something like that, I really don't deal with that. I don't deal with drug abuse or alcoholism. Why? It's never been my thing. That's never been my problem. I've never had to deal with that. And maybe you have. And maybe you've dealt with that, but not had anger issues. Maybe you were just a happy drunk. and never had to deal with the anger issues. Or maybe you've never dealt with covetousness or pride or any of these other things. We are all predisposed to be sinners. So in that sense, you're all born into sin. Did God create you for sin? No. There are some people who would use this to say that God created them for the day of doom. That's not what he's saying. The Lord made everybody for himself, even the people who turned out to be wicked and are going to be to doom. Those he created for who? For himself. He wanted them for who? For himself. He wanted them to serve him and to love him. Did God desire that any should perish? No, for God does not desire that any should perish, the Bible says. They were created for him, to worship him, to be in a relationship with him. But they have made choices and decisions in their lives which are destining them to where? Doom. There are many out there who say, how could a loving God punish the world by sending it to hell? And the answer is, God isn't sending you to hell. You are. It is a choice that you will make. It is a decision that is going to rest on your shoulders. You can choose between death and life. And I say choose life. You have the choice to be with Christ for all eternity or to reject him and be cast away. But the choice rests on your shoulders and no one else's. God did not predestine you for failure. He gave you every opportunity possible to succeed. Now, by the way, this is another problem that goes on in the world today. There are sometimes parents who just, they never, ever let their children make a choice. Parents, you need to teach your children to choose wisely. Don't force them until they're 18 to do what's right. And then when they're 18, let them loose into the world to go do whatever they want and watch them fall on their face. Teach them to choose rightly while they're young. Teach them to make the right choices, not based upon you or your rules, but based upon God and a relationship with him. And we need to bring people to the Lord. And he says here, the Lord has made all for himself. God doesn't want that any should perish, but that all through faith in his son would be saved. And today it is time that we each and every one of us chose correctly. Verse 5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. So God does not like pride. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. So the idea here is prideful people, people who think that they are able to do something on their own and that God is not a part of what they're doing, will fail. And that's the specific. How many of you ever deal with pride? I deal with pride sometimes. It's easy. And if you've ever said, hey, Pastor, great message. Praise the Lord. That's going to be my answer every time. You know why? Because it's not about me. I had nothing to do with it. When you just really didn't get anything out of it, when you really feel like, man, I think I wasted an hour, that was probably me. When it all goes right, it was the Lord, 100%, all the time, only. Because it has nothing to do with me. If it was me, I would stutter, and I would mess up, and I would just make this a complete waste of your time. So it has nothing to do with us. And there are some times where people say, hey, I'm good without the Lord. There are bands. It really drives me nuts. When you finally get a good Christian band, they release a couple albums, and then what? Boom, they're off into the world again. It's like, hey, we don't need God anymore. We made it. We're successful because of our talent, not because of the Lord. And then you don't hear about them anymore. It's like, who? What happened to them? Oh, they failed. They went into the world, and the world ate them up and spit them out, and they never made any. The band broke up, and there's a couple of really awesome bands like Jars of Clay and Newsboys that made it big and stayed in Christ. And those are something. I remember I heard Jars of Clay for the first time on Pirate FM. You remember that back when they had it? Some of you are like, yeah, I remember that. No, some of you don't. I think it was 100.7 or something like that, or 107.1 or whatever. And I remember back in the 90s hearing Jars of Clay, and I thought, hey, that's a really cool song. Their song Flood was on secular radio. Then I found out they're Christian. No, Christians don't play that. It was really awesome to finally hear a band that I like. And that's what got me starting to listen to Christian music when I was a kid, was that I found a band that I liked. There are some people out there who are very successful and they take all the credit. Oh, look what I've done for my family, or look what I've done for my business, or look what I've done for myself. Look at my abilities in my instrument playing. Look at my abilities in my charismatic demeanor with people. And look at my public speaking abilities, or look at my work ethic, or whatever it is. And they take pride in themselves, and they say, hey, I don't need God anymore because, hey, I'm successful. And they walk away from the Lord, and they fail. Maybe you married up. Maybe you finally got married and like, yes, I scored. Don't need God anymore. Got a beautiful wife or husband, handsome husband. I don't need God anymore. And you walk away from God. And what's going to happen to your marriage? You're going to fail miserably. That's what's going to happen. Verse 6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. I love this. Even in the Proverbs, Old Testament, when if you were to kill somebody, you were to be stoned to death. If you were to commit adultery, you were to be killed immediately. Where if your kids talk back to you, it was grounds to take them to the city council and have them murdered in front of all of the other kids to set an example. And in that culture and time period, what does he say? In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. I love that. You see grace in the Old Testament just as much as the New. God said, number one, in mercy, and number two, in truth. Let's get real. Stop making excuses. Start recognizing your sin. Confess it to the Lord, and he will be merciful and forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. Notice it's not in works and sacrifices. It's not in penance. It's in what? Mercy and truth. Both of those things belong to God only, not us. Mercy is from the Lord only. Truth is of God only. Your word is truth. So it has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with our works. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. So because you fear God, you seek his mercy in his truth, and you will be atoned for. You will be forgiven your sins. Verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. It's really hard for your enemies to be mad at you, for example, if you're making them money. Right? It's really hard for your enemies to talk bad about you if everything that you're doing is above board, if everything that you're doing is good. So if you have neighbors that hate you and they have a homeowners association and they're trying to always get on, I will never buy a house if I can help it in a homeowners association. They're evil. You just bought a house. Hey, let me tell you how to deal with your house. You can't paint it that color. You have to have these kind of hedges. No, thanks. Nope, they don't think so. Not for me. Some people love it. But pastor, it just makes life so much easier. Okay, that's good for you. But when you're nice to your neighbors and you do things that are right and you pray for your neighbors and you tell them about Jesus and you keep your lawn mowed and you do all these other things, what's going to happen? Are they going to hate you? No. Even if you stand on different sides of the issues. I have coworkers who are homosexuals. And they know I'm a pastor of a church and I'm a chaplain and it's my job. I get paid to pray for people. I get paid to share the Bible with people. And so when I first started there, they thought, oh, great, here comes another one. But how was I won to Christ? I was won to Christ through love, through people caring for me, for people going out of their way to help me. So that's what I did at work. I was nice to them. And I would pray. I told them, hey, I'm praying for you. I heard you were sick. I was praying for you. And I would help them. And I was just kind and gentle and peaceable. And guess what? They're not my enemies. Even though we are on two opposite sides of a very, very dividing subject, right? There's people at my work who believe in abortion. I call them baby killers, not to their faces, but they want the woman's right to choose. And we've had this discussion at work. I'm not going to hide from the facts. I said, you have every right to choose. Well, finally, someone who sees it my way, as long as it's before you get pregnant. Choose first. You don't want to get pregnant? Don't have a sexual relationship. You have every right to choose what happens to your body, but you don't have the right to choose to murder another. Now, they don't agree with me, but because I treat them right and I don't yell or argue and I'm not petty about things, They don't feel like I'm their enemy, even though we stand on two very opposing sides to the same topic. What does he say in verse 8? Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. So if you're cheating and lying and stealing, but you have a lot of money, it's not going to work out well for you. Verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That should be the way it is. Remember, I had my entire career planned out. When I was in college, I was studying agriculture, and I knew what schools I was going to. I was going to UC Davis. I was going to be a professor of agriculture. I knew all the teachers that I wanted. I already had my recommendation letters and everything else ready to go. I had figured out how I was going to pay for it. Had a really good paying job at UPS. I was set. I was ready to go. I knew exactly what I was going to do to get my master's. I was studying, and I was faithful at church, and I was teaching in the college career, and I was leading the men's Bible study, and I was running the sound crew, and I was taking all the classes at church, and I was never missing a service. And then on December 28th, God ripped every ligament out of my ankle, and I had to have surgery to reconnect all the muscles back to the bones. It was just terrible. And God directed my path. He's like, nope, that's not what I have for you. It's not bad to plan. Don't get me wrong. You should plan. But be open to the fact that if God doesn't like it, he's going to turn you in a different direction. What does he say? A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Let God direct your steps. Verse 10, divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Now, this is an interesting idea. Divination here in verse 10 is not necessarily talking about the idea of going to a medium or something like that, but it's talking about making decisions. It's talking about like Solomon when he was brought the dead little baby from the two prostitutes, and he had to decide. Which one was the true mother without very many facts? And so he used wisdom in order to do that. So we're not talking about having a seance and praying to a demon. We're talking about the idea of making difficult decisions with limited information. How many of you have to do that every once in a while? Use wisdom and go to the Lord and ask him, God, how do I deal with this? Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. You've ever seen Lady Justice holding a scale? Basically, it's got two little plates suspended. And basically, if you hold it, okay, I want 1 pound of rice. So you put a 1 pound weight on the one side, and then you fill up the other side with rice until it's level. And now you know you have a pound. In Nicaragua, it's really funny. They have these little strings, and it's a big piece of wood with a weight on the end. And basically, it's the same idea, but this wood is already weighted for a pound, right? And you're trusting the person who owns the weight that it's true. It's not always right. In my experience, sometimes they're a little less than accurate, especially when I used to go home and I would weigh it out again and I only got like 3/4 of a pound instead of 1 pound. Now, maybe with one little bit, it's not a big deal, but if you're buying 100 pounds or you know, it could be a lot of money. So he says, just be honest about the way that you're measuring things out. Honest about the way that you're selling things and the way that you're purchasing things, the way that you're paying your employees, that you're honest about the way that you're calculating things. Are you honest about the way that you calculate your taxes as we're coming into tax season? Are you honest about the way that you pay your employees? Are you honest about the amount of time that you work for your boss? Are you honest about your tithes and your offerings to the Lord? Be honest. Just be honest about what you're doing. He says it's an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. And righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. Now, notice this. Basically, he's saying that every king wants everyone to speak righteousness to him. A king never wants anyone to lie to him. But God is saying, but it's the same thing on the other side. You need to, as a person in power, to always be what? Righteous and not lie. Now, parents, let me just talk to you for a minute. If you're not truthful to your children, if they can't trust you, to do what you said or to tell them the truth, they will not follow you and they will not respect you and you will not be successful as a parent. Don't lie to your kids. One of the things I think is hardest is that sometimes dads are embarrassed when they lose their jobs, or the parents are embarrassed to let their kids know that they're struggling financially. They don't want the kids to know. So they take out a bunch of credit cards at Christmas time so that way the kids won't have to realize the family doesn't have as much money right now. And I have just decided that, you know what, with my kids, we tell them, hey, you guys need to pray with us, and we'll pray as a family for our finances and say, hey, we can't do that. We're not going on a vacation because of, or we can't do that because of, and we'll just talk about it as a family. Why? I want my kids to learn to rely upon the Lord when they have hardships. I want my kids to learn how to trust in God, and I want them to know that I will tell them what's going on when there's hardships. And they will be able to participate in it. I'll never forget one time my kid said, Dad, can we go out to lunch today? And I said, hon, we're on a budget. We're not going out to lunch today because it's too expensive. And she digs down in her pocket, pulls out a quarter and says, I have money. That blessed me. She didn't have enough for dinner, but it blessed me. My kids... my daughter Anna is always coming up with ways. Dad, maybe we can make more money by doing this. And she's coming up with ways, you know. She was making bracelets for a while to get some things that the kids wanted. They had a lemonade stand one time, and we live on a T intersection, and every police officer in our city came through and bought some lemonade, and all the neighbors. Anytime on our street there's a lemonade stand, everybody gets together, and my kids made like $50 at a lemonade stand. You guys need to get more lemonade. That's what I was thinking, you know? But what did being realistic and telling them the truth accomplish? It gave them, number one, the heart to pray. Number two, they didn't have the attitude on why can't we be like everybody else? And number three, it made them resourceful in their own lives. And it taught them to be a participant in our family, both in our home and in our finances and everything else. And parents, you need to teach your kids these things. How will they ever glorify God when he provides if they don't know when there's a need? Be honest with your kids. It says, a messenger of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. So if the king says, hey, go kill that guy, some people would be, oh yeah, I'm going to go do it. Bam! And they're going to run him through, right? And he says, yeah, you were told by the king to go do it, and you followed orders. It's just the king's wrath. But at the same time, if you were a wise person, you would try to talk the king down. Hey, king, why don't we do something a little different? Instead of firing that guy, why don't we train him a little bit more before we fire him? Remember the wise servant when the master of the field said, hey, cut down that tree. It's not producing. And he said, give me a year. Let me dig around it. Let me fertilize it. And then if it still doesn't bear fruit, then we'll cut it out. When was the last time you said that about one of your coworkers that you couldn't stand? When your boss says, hey, we're just going to fire that guy. Hey, boss, before you do that, give me some time with them. Let me go work with them. Let me go and teach them. And if they don't improve, then fire them. That's wisdom right there. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. So basically, treat your king right and you'll live. It's much like the idea, you don't want to go poking a bear. That's basically the idea here. Verse 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. And we've covered this before. It's basically just saying the value of wisdom. Verse 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. So instead of taking side streets, the freeway of the upright, you could say, is to depart from evil. If you want to get on the fast track to doing good things, just get rid of evil in your life. The number one thing that will hold you back in ministry, in marriage, in parenting, in any other area of your life is simply evil. Get rid of it. And what do I mean by that? Well, how many of you watch shows that have evilness in them sometimes? Right? I used to watch The Walking Dead for a while, and then I can't do it anymore. It's just so, it got downright evil. just really wicked. I've never watched it, but there are people out there who watch the show Game of Thrones. What's wrong with that, Pastor? It's basically pornography. That's what's wrong with it. And if that's what you're taking in, what do you think is going to happen? Well, I'm not doing those things. Yes, but it's hindering you either way. If you really want to fast track your life and do things the right way, separate yourselves from evil. Evil music, evil pastimes, evil friends, evil actions. Get rid of them and your life will go faster. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Every fail video I've ever seen has somebody thinking that they accomplished something. The other day I was watching on YouTube. I don't have time to watch full football games, so I watched the highlights, and I was watching this game where the guy had the ball and he had done like an 80-yard touchdown run. And so they intercept the ball and he runs all the way down the field with this football. And a foot before he stepped into the end zone, he drops the ball. He was doing that. He was celebrating before he actually made it to the end zone. The other team runs over, grabs the ball, runs it all the way back. Right before the line, he drops the ball and is celebrating. Yay! And the ref's like, no. Pride comes before the fall. They grabbed that ball, ran it all the way back to the other end of the field. And they lost the score. Why? Because pride comes before the fall. I can't imagine how many of his teammates smacked him upside the head when he got back to the sideline. You know, just like, what were you thinking? Make sure you're in the end zone first. And I thought of this verse when I saw that. It's just, pride goes before destruction. Yeah. And it says here, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And that verse goes along with verse 20. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. So it's better to be humble and let the Lord elevate you and let the Lord take you where you need to go. I was working with a couple people who they came in saying, oh, I know this and oh, I know that and we're really going to do this and I'm going to do that. And they got everybody like, yeah, hey, cool. 6 months later, no production, no nothing. It's just like they've been paying you for 6 months to do nothing. They got fired. When I went into the same job, I said, I have no experience, I have no clue what I'm doing. Let's try it. And they're like, okay. But you see, I didn't start with pride. I started with what? Humility. I'm still working there. So apparently they like what they found. Don't start off with saying how great you are. Just say, hey, I'm a hard worker. I'll do what I can. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Verse 21, the wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases in learning. So basically, this is just the idea that you need to be wise and speak good things. Notice, no one will ever learn by you being bitter at them. Sweetness of the lips, he says here, increases in learning. If I told you, you idiot, and I was yelling at you, are you really going to learn much if I'm just yelling at you all the time? No, you're not going to learn. Sweetness increases learning. Verse 22, understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but correction of the fools is folly. Now, here's one for you. It goes along with verse 21. You see, you're supposed to, parents, if you're just screaming at your kids all the time, are they ever going to learn from you? Mom's on a rant again. They're just going to blow you off, parents. Your kids will learn to blow you off. They're just not going to listen to you anymore. Oh, it's just dad being dad. If you talk with right words, though, he says here in verse 22, understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it. So if you're teaching your kids and training your kids rather than just yelling and going out on these shouting matches, look in verse at the end of that verse, the correction of fools is what? Folly. The Bible says in another section, a thousand blows to a fool gets you nowhere. How many times do people, they try to correct a fool? And they try and they try. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you have a son or a daughter or a friend who just, even though they know the truth and you've told them the truth and everybody else has tried to help them, they just can't get it into their head to do what's right. You ever know somebody like that? And he says, it's wrong to try to just keep correcting that person. There comes a time when you have to leave them alone. The correction of fools is folly. It's bad. That's why the Bible says God gives people over to their hardened hearts. There comes a time when people have rejected God so much that he says, fine, if you want it, take it. Fine, I'll leave you alone. Friends, that's a scary place to be. Where God says, okay, you're on your own. I'm not going to correct you anymore. Be wary if you don't feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit when you sin or when you commit wrong. Be afraid when God doesn't correct you in your folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. So it's your heart that needs to teach your mouth how to speak and to add wisdom to what you say. Verse 24, pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bone. So basically, make sure your speech is pure and nice, not evil and wicked. There is a way in verse 25 that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Remember that justification we were talking about earlier. The same idea. Verse 26, the person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. How many of you go to work because you really like your boss? How many of you go to work because, well, you like making other people more money? Yeah, no. You go to work because you want to pay your bills, right? You want to put food on your table. You want to get Christmas presents. You want to buy clothing, make your car payment, buy a house. You go to work because you need to, right? If you didn't need to, you would be retired. But you go to work because you need to. We need to realize that. It's your hungry mouth that drives you on. Now, notice something. There's a little bit of wisdom hidden in here. If you fail to let people suffer the consequences of not working, will they be driven to work? What if we just gave everybody an automatic salary, a national salary? Everybody can make X amount of dollars. The government's just going to pay you $30,000 a year. Who would go to work? It doesn't make any sense. If you're already getting the salary, why would I work? Why would I try hard? This doesn't make any sense. That's why communism doesn't work. Oh yeah, we're going to pay for everything. You guys just have to... No, it didn't work. But parents, sometimes we do that to our kids. Where we don't make them live up to the consequences of their actions. It's okay to bail your kids out every once in a while. I'm not saying that. But sometimes you have to say enough is enough. And I'm sorry, but I can't do it anymore. You're on your own. Sometimes you've got to say that's enough. Don't try to keep your kids from suffering any consequences of their actions. And here's the problem, parents. You know, when my kids are doing stuff in the backyard, I'll look at them and my wife will say, aren't they going to fall? I'm like, yep. Well, shouldn't we stop them? Nope. But why not? Right now, it's only 2 feet. If you go and save them now, next time it'll be 10 feet. Nope. Let them fall off the little ladder. They'll bump their rear end on the ground and they'll cry and they won't do that again. But if you're not careful, you know, when kids are, I hear about these parents, the daughter texts her mom, she's 8. Mom, I forgot my chapstick. You have to bring it to me at school. And the mom drives 30 minutes round trip to go home and bring this little 8-year-old girl her chapstick. You know what? You're going to have chapped lips and tomorrow maybe you won't forget it. Or when she doesn't do her homework. Or she forgets her homework at school and the mom goes home and she brings the homework to class and she makes sure that the kid gets the homework. So you stop it when she's in the second grade and then when she's in the third grade and the fifth grade and when she's in the 12th grade or when she's in college, what are you going to do? Take her clothes to work because she forgot to get dressed in the morning? I mean, when does it end? Parents, there comes a time when you need to teach your children in the way that they should go, that when they grow old, they will not depart from it. And sometimes that means suffering consequences. Sometimes not. If I saw my kid running around with a knife, I'd take it from them and tell them no. But at the same time, There's only so much that you can protect your kids from the realities of life. I'd rather my kids learn when they're little not to do things than when they're 30. My kids need to know not to talk back when they're 5. Otherwise, you'll have somebody mouthing off to a cop when he's 30. I wonder why he got shot. Well, you don't argue with police officers. Why don't people understand this? You argue with the judge. You argue with the court system. You don't argue with the police officer. They're just doing their job. Stop. Submit. Whatever you say, officer. 10 and 2. Ask for permission before you pull out your wallet. That's what I was taught growing up. You know, you never mouth off to a police officer, but parents let their kids mouth off to their teachers, and then they let their kids mouth off to the babysitter, and they let their, it started way earlier when they were little, that they didn't respect the authorities over them. And now we wonder why people don't respect the authorities of our nation and the authority of the police officers. And while this has been a problem from the beginning, this is a little problem that became huge. Verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. So just keep following the Lord, and you will have life. Verse 24, a lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, but he will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Yeah, I'm going to go get some food. Oh, man, I'm just so tired. Such hard work to feed myself. The real couch potato kind of person. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary. Why? Why are you hitting this person? Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. So a scoffer is somebody who makes fun of or mocks righteousness. But rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. If you correct somebody who actually wants to do better and who wants to learn, so at your job, someone who is just a scoffer, who makes fun of the boss and who doesn't want to work, that person just needs to get fired. The one who apologizes for making a mistake and moves on and corrects himself, that person should be given a raise. Verse 26, he who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Now, notice what he says. If your kids are abusing you and running you off, that's your shame. Yes, your children's actions are shameful, but who should be ashamed? The parent. Parents, realize your kids have to make their own decisions. I understand that. But we need to do our best to teach them righteousness when they're little. We need to do our best to teach them to do what's correct. Now, your kids are going to make their own choices. And if you have a son that is doing wickedness, then you might be ashamed of him, but it's not your fault that he went down that road, and that's okay. But if it's up to us, we need to teach our kids to do what's right. I just want to challenge you guys with something. That as we serve the Lord tonight, and you know, if we go all the way, go to verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules the spirit than he who takes a city. God wants us to be people who follow him, who honor him, who rule over our hearts by saying, God, I want to choose you, focus on you today, and follow you today, and in that, I want you to direct my paths. The lot is cast in the lap. It's like tossing the dice, saying, God, which way should we go? Sometimes both ways would be okay. But today it's time that we chose to follow after the Lord. So today I want to challenge you, whatever God has spoken to your heart, go home and deal with that. Commit your ways to the Lord. And give him your heart today and walk in righteousness and watch as he changes your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us in your word. And Lord, as we prepare for communion tonight, and as we prepare for just honoring you, I pray that you would give us your wisdom and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the Proverbs that would be so instrumental in teaching us your wisdom. Father, that you would help us to remember them this week and apply them to our lives. And as we come before you, Lord, and as we would serve you, you would touch our hearts, Lord, and that you would honor the sacrifice of praise that we're going to give to you. Lord, we thank you today for who you are. We thank you for what you've done for us and the sacrifice that you made of your son, Jesus. And as Dino comes up to share with us in your word, Lord, I pray that you would just prepare our hearts for communion. In Jesus' name, amen.